He went forward in time in the Spirit, and the Bible talks about that. I believe it's in verse 10 of chapter 1, where John was in the Spirit, and the Spirit enabled him to time travel. Now, we may get the technology someday. You could actually time travel. Wouldn't that be neat? I'd like go back to the Garden of Eden, see Adam and Eve, and you just watch. You're just a spectator, can't do anything. That would be neat. But at any rate, John did that. Now, when he went forward, we looked at this last week. What time period was he in? And a lot of times, I'll give you a hint, this is confused with Sunday, but that's not what it's referring to. What time period was John transported forward into? Raise your hand if you think you know. All right, we got some that think they know. Let's go with Sarge first. Come on. Spit it out, Sarge. It's on the tip of his tongue. All right, a little help from, what do they say, phone a friend, Diane Payone. All right, the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord, right? And so he was transported to a time period called the day of the Lord. And so he was in that period. Now, keep in mind, the book of Revelation deals with John writing from the standpoint of the day of the Lord. And he says, now you write everything that you've seen in this, and everything that John sees in the revelation is from the standpoint, basically, mainly, of the day of the Lord. And so he gets into all of that, all right? Now, so let's go from there now. And the Apostle John was standing before the Lord Jesus, and the Lord was talking to him in the day of the Lord and was showing him what was going to happen leading up to the day of the Lord. Now, he, in doing that, gave him the revelation. By the way, it's one revelation, and this revelation has to do with stripping bare. It has to do with being bare naked. I don't encourage you to be bare naked when you go to church. That's not a good thing. But this word, revelation, that's what it means. It means to make bare. It means to make bare naked. Now, what is being made bare in the revelation? There is something that is being made bare. Does anybody remember? We touched on it last week. Here's John in the day of the Lord. The Lord Jesus is giving him the revelation. But what it, and the revelation is to a burlesque show. It's to strip something and make it bare. Reveal it. Reveal it for what it is. Well, what is it that's being made bare or revealed, revelation? Yes, ma'am, Sherry. Not your sins, not primarily your sins. What is it? You're getting real close. That's definitely related to end times. Somebody else? Men? Yes, it's Jesus Christ in his second coming glory. When he came the first time, remember, John leaned on his breast. John would just talk to him, relaxed, you know, it was real easy. When he revealed himself in Revelation chapter 1 in his second coming glory, how did John respond to that bare naked, stripping bare of who the Lord is in his second coming glory? How did John, the old man, respond? Who knew the Lord so well and loved the Lord so well? Patty? He fell on his face. You've heard of being slain in the spirit. Benny Hinn and all that. Well, Benny Hinn, this is the real being slain in the spirit. John was slain in the spirit because why? He saw the glory of the Lord. And when he was here the first time, the Lord, it was not stripped bare because it was covered by his human nature. He looked like an ordinary man. In fact, he wasn't particularly good looking. He wasn't particularly attractive. he was a normal-looking man. And there was nothing that said, wow, this is, you know, look at this guy. No, he didn't. I like when we went to pastor school in the world's largest Sunday school, and Jack Hiles walked out. He said, you were probably expecting to see something spectacular. He said, I walk out and you think you're seeing the janitor, you know. So, and he said, nothing here to look at. But, you know, that's the way it was. Yes. Yep. Yep. Correct. Now, that's very good. And so, that's exactly right. When we went to Israel, we saw what we believe is the mount where he revealed himself. And he said to Peter, James, and John, you know, they were going to not die until they saw the kingdom of God. And they saw him the way he will be in his second coming glory, when he reigns. And it was just Peter, James, and John. And remember, Elijah was there, Moses was there. And they saw the Lord in his glory. And it was amazing. He shined before them just amazingly. And that is what the revelation is. It's the glory of the Lord as he will be revealed in his second coming, all right? And so we talk about that, the Lord in his coming. And so in this revelation of the Lord in his second coming, that is going to take place during the day of the Lord. Now, if you look at the day of the Lord, that is within a period of time of how many years? There is a period of time that comes just before the reign of Christ. How long, first of all, is the reign of Christ? How many years will he reign over the kingdom of God on earth? Sarge? 1,000 years. Now, before that period of time, there is a final period of time prophesied that must take place before the reign of Christ. And within that period of Christ, there are going to be birth pains, like a woman will have a baby. The baby would be the reign of Christ over the earth, 1,000 years. The pains that that woman has in order to give birth to that baby are called sorrows or labor pains. Now, the day of the Lord has what we call late labor. It will be the heavy labor pains, you know, and that will be the day of the Lord. Heavy labor pains that will lead to, so that's heavy labor. Now, there is early labor. And early labor is in here during this 7 years. So if we take this hold here, let's say this is the 7 years before the 1,000-year reign of Christ, and this being the end of the 7 years. And so this is a 7-year period. Now, the day of the Lord is going to be somewhere at the end of that period of time. That's going to be the day of the Lord, all right? And that's going to be somewhere toward the end of this time. So we'll go day of the Lord here. Day of the Lord. And before that, though, there's going to be a period of time that will lead up to the day of the Lord. And that period of time will be halfway through the 7 years, all right? We don't know when the day of the Lord's going to start. But what's that period of time that leads up to the day of the Lord, just before the day of the Lord? Diane again. Actually, that's over here, beginning of sorrows. And that is, the beginning of sorrows is the beginning of the birth pangs, and that would be early labor, all right? And we find that in Matthew 24, 4 through 8, that's the beginning of sorrows. And that is the things that will come upon the world in order to bring about a one-world government, a one-world cashless economy. That will happen during the first 3.5 years of this 7-year period that will be the period that will bring in the kingdom of God to this earth. Yes? Yes, halfway through this will be the Great Tribulation. All right, so here is what's called the Great Tribulation. And why will it be a Great Tribulation? As soon as this one world government takes place with Satan ruling over the world through his chosen man called the beast and his lieutenant called the Antichrist and false prophet, the miracle worker, as soon as that takes place, they will have the economy of the world under their charge. You will not be able to legally buy and sell anywhere in the world without their permission. They can take away your money just by going boop and remove your money. And the only way you can participate in this cashless system is you have to do what? Sarge? You have to have a mark. But how do you get the mark? In your hand or in your forehead? In case your hand gets cut off, you put it in your forehead. How do you get that mark? What do you have to do to get that mark? Yes. Well, you're getting close. You have to worship somebody, and indirectly, it's like worshiping Satan. Yes. You have to worship the beast, who will be somebody that lived, died, went to hell, and came back again. We'll talk about that in Revelation 17. You have to worship him. Now, this has precedent in John's day. It has precedent in history. As the Roman Empire got more powerful, the Caesars got more powerful. And in John's day, when he was writing this and he was arrested because of preaching the gospel, there was an emperor called Domitian. This was about AD 96. And in the towns throughout the Roman Empire, there would be a statue. This started with Nero, by the way, Emperor Nero in the AD 60s. But in about AD 96, Domitian was the Roman emperor. And there would be a statue of him, and you'd go to a town, and they would say, all right, you need to worship the emperor, and they would have a fire burning in front of the statue. You were to go in front of that statue, take a little incense, put it on the fire, and you would say these words, Kyrios Kaiser. Kyrios Kaiser, that's Latin for what? Caesar is Lord. Caesar is Lord. That's all you had to do. And then you could be accepted and everything would be fine. If you didn't do that, you were in trouble. And that's similar to worshiping the beast, the way it's going to be. You're going to have to give allegiance to him. I remember when Obama, quote unquote, became the president, you know, and they had, how many heard on the internet, you know, kids pledging allegiance to Obama? And, you know, we don't pledge allegiance in the United States to a man. We pledge allegiance, you know, to our nation, our Constitution, and our flag. But they were pledging allegiance to Obama. That's what they did to Hitler in World War II. Kath? Yeah. That's amazing. And, you know, in the book of Revelation, the church at Pergamos, there was actually a throne there of Satan. You know, John said that the throne of Satan was in Pergamos. That was later moved. It went to Germany. And eventually, Obama, when he was inaugurated, they had a replica of that throne of Satan in Pergamos. Sarge? Yes. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. So there's nothing new under the sun here. This has been going on, and it went on with Hitler. It went on with Hirohito of Japan, you know, the emperor worship that went on there. And it's going to go on, except it's going to be one world leader. It will be one man, a man that lived. He died. He went to hell. Hey, he went to hell. He came back. He's going to be this world leader, and he is will be the one that will be over the revived Roman Empire, which will then rule over the whole world, and it'll be so powerful that you can't buy or sell in the banking system without doing that. And Polycarp, who was a great pastor, Polycarp would not submit to that, and he was burned for refusing to do that. And so that is coming up as we go forward. All right, let's go now to the notes then in Revelation chapter 1. We're going to go there to our notes, and we're going to go forward from where we were last week. So take your Bible and go to Revelation chapter 1, and we'll take our notes. And we mentioned already that this is the revelation of Jesus Christ, and it was given by God to Jesus, who gave it to his angel, who gave it to John, who gives it to us. And it's about the things that must shortly come to pass. And so that's all something that we looked at. Now, number 4 in your notes, it says to get a blessing from the revelation, you must do something. So let's go to Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 3. And what must you do to get the blessing from the book of Revelation? Well, number 1, according to verse 3, you've got to read this book of Revelation. Number 2, you've got to hear the words of this prophecy. And number 3, keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. So, in other words, it's important for you to be reading the revelation, for you to be hearing it. And in a lot of churches, I'm afraid you can't hear it. It's not being taught. How are you going to keep it in mind if it's not repeated and if it's not taught? And so God says that this is very important. Why? Because these things are at hand. They're going to happen. And you need to understand that when these things begin to happen, you are going into the last 7 years. When I say you, I'm talking about born-again Christians who are part of churches. You are going in to this period of time. Now, there is a teaching, it's gone on, that says, oh, no, you'll never even go into this period of time. You'll be caught up before the 7 years. And the reason they say that is because it says in 1 Thessalonians 5:9 that we who are believers are not appointed to wrath, and that this 7 years is the wrath of God. This 7 years is the day of the Lord. And they also say this 7 years is the great tribulation. So they get all confused. They think the whole 7 years is the great tribulation and the day of the Lord. It's a big confusion. And so the way they handle that, they say, that is all God's wrath being poured out on the world. And so you won't be here. You'll be raptured out before the wrath of God. 1 Thessalonians 5:9. Well, the problem with that is the beginning of sorrows is not the wrath of God. It's the preparation of a bunch of globalists who are getting power. And Jesus talks about it in Matthew 24, 4, 4 and 5. The great tribulation is not the wrath of God. The great tribulation is the wrath of who? Diane? Satan. He's angry at anybody that will not worship his man. He's angry at Jesus Christ. He doesn't want his kingdom to come. He doesn't want him to rule the world. That is the theme of the Bible, that God will install his king upon his holy hill of Zion. And from Genesis right through Revelation, there's a cosmic warfare between God and Satan. It's really being duked out. And remember, it says the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violence take it. What's the violence? Satan takes it by violence. When Jesus came, he killed the king, killed him. God let it happen. God says, you want to fight me? I'll judo you, Satan. You know, he killed the king. But in doing that, he defeated himself. But he took it by violence. And the kingdom of heaven right now is postponed. It's not being offered. It was offered to the Jews, but they rejected the king and killed him under Satan. So it's not being offered right now. But you see, the kingdom is going to come, and we have to go into these end times. So they're going to, listen, these guys that are bringing about these pandemics, it's all part of what Jesus predicted here in the first 3.5 years. You say, well, are we in this right now? No, we're not in this yet. We're in what I call Braxton Hicks contractions. It's leading up to the true birth pangs. It's leading up to it. But anyway, that's not the wrath of God here. And here is the wrath of Satan. The wrath of God starts here with the day of the Lord, which begins the second coming of Jesus Christ. We'll talk more about that. But you see what I'm saying? You got to hear it. You got to read it. You got to keep it. How do you keep it? It has to be repeated and repeated so it's in you. So many churches are ignorant. Paul said, I would not have you ignorant of the times and the seasons. Kairos and chronos. Chronos are the times, like 7 years, 1,000 years. Seasons are the things that characterize those times. Like certain things in fall characterize the 3 months of fall. Certain things in winter characterize the 3 months of winter. There are 3 months for every season, by the way. Yes, sir. Yep. 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 Right. That's what happened to me. I began to study it and apply it. I was in college, then seminary, and I told my wife, I said, listen, these guys are not teaching us right. There's something wrong here. She said, well, listen, don't preach it until you're sure, because you're going to be in trouble. A lot of people are not going to like what you're saying. And I said, okay, I'll be sure. I'll look it over. I'll study it. But I said, this is not squaring up. There's something wrong here. And I prayed to God and kept studying, and God used certain teachers in my life. He used a guy named Robert Gundry when I was in seminary. I read some of his stuff, but he didn't have it all systematized, and it didn't all fall. And then he used Marvin Rosenthal, a Jewish believer who wrote the pre-wrath rapture shirt. That put it together for me. God just like, boom, revelation opened up. And he used to believe like I believed and like a lot of people believe. We're not going to be here for that 7 years. Not true. And so it began to open up, and I began to study it and read it and understand it and then teach it, and the rest is history, you know. But anyway, that's important to understand that. Let's go on. You say, well, man, I don't understand all you're saying. Don't worry about it. It's like a baby. They pick up a word here, a word there, a word here. It keeps getting repeated. They hear words, and eventually the baby's talking. And if you stay with it, you will understand it. You'll almost be as smart as Diane Payone. You know, you just stick around. All right. Go on with this. And look what it says in number 5. It says, this was written to how many churches in the Roman province of Asia Minor? How many churches was it, Sarge? 7. And these 7 churches were on a mail route in Asia Minor, which is today modern-day Turkey. A lot of things happened in Turkey. And it was like a circular mail route, and they had these churches. Ephesus was a key place, big place. And then we go for Smyrna and Pergamos and Thyatira and Sardis, and you go from there and go through all of these different places, you know, and you got Philadelphia and Laodicea and so forth. You got these 7 places. Now, the question is, there are a lot of churches. Paul, of course, started the church at Ephesus, and that church started a lot of these other churches. But the question, and John was now ministering as an apostle to these churches. In fact, after he was in prison, they used to carry him in. He couldn't walk. He was in his 90s. He was old. They would carry him in and set him down, and he would teach by sitting down in front of them, the apostle John. But here it is. Why do you think that this is addressed to 7 churches? Because we just read that you get a blessing concerning this prophecy. This book is a prophecy. So it's got to be more than just a message to seven literal historical churches, although it spoke to those churches. But why was it the number seven that were picked out, and why these seven churches? Yes, sir, real quick. Very good. You're right on. You're right on. This is a description of seven different types of local churches that will be in existence when we go into these final 7 years. And we will go in. And we will go in and do most of the 7 years, or a lot of them. We will go in. And it's a description so that those churches can relate to the end times and what's going to happen. Now, also, it goes beyond that. The number seven is the number of completion. So it's looking at different kind, and this will help you fill in this blank here in number five. It talks about all the churches throughout history are represented by the Ephesian church, by the Smyrna church, by the Pergamos church, by the Thyatiran church, and so forth. It goes throughout history, all the different kinds of churches. But, now this is important. I believe there are seven successive time periods from John's day right up to the present where one of these churches was the most numerous or predominant in affecting everything. It became the most popular kind of church. So you have the apostolic era, which started in Pentecost and goes right around to the early 100s AD. What church represents that, Sarge? Nope. Yep. Nope. Nope. You've left your, Patty, which church? Ephesians church. The first one. It's first in order. That was the apostolic church. And the apostles died out. They were in love with the Lord. They were in a honeymoon. But he said, you've left your first love, you see. And so forth and so on. And the Smyrna church had all kinds of tribulation or persecutions. There were 10 periods of Roman Empire persecutions after the period of the Apostle John, the apostolic period. And that then went throughout from about the early 100s AD to the 300s AD. What cut that short? Constantine came, and at the Melvian Bridge, he got a vision that said in this symbol conquered, it was the cross. And so Constantine moved that the Roman Empire would make Christianity now the state religion. Oh, that's great. Now we got peace, man. We got prosperity. In fact, our taxes will even be used to help churches. So what'd you have? The beginning of the marriage of church and state. Not a good thing. Not a good thing. If he couldn't conquer them by killing them, Satan says, I'll conquer them by joining them. And that starts the Pergamos. And then it goes into the Thyatiran, which is the Roman Catholic period in full bloom. So those became the, were there still Smyrna churches? Yes. Were there still Ephesian-type churches? Yes. But you see, the predominant became the Pergamon and then the Thyatiran and so forth and so on. The Sardis church would be the Reformation, and the Philadelphia church that someone mentioned, that is the great missionary movement from the 1700s right on up until the early 1900s or 1900. What is the predominant church today? Laodicea, the lukewarm church. There are still Philadelphian churches. I like to think and hope and pray that we are. But there are these other kind of, there are still Reformed-type churches, Sardis-type churches, but a lot of the light evangelical, feely-touchy stuff today, unfortunately, is cool Christianity, lukewarm Laodicean. And so that is from about 1900 till the Lord comes back. And so all of these, and these churches are going to move into the 70th week. The Laodicean will be the most predominant type of church. So that deals with this. So five is seven successive eras and so forth. And then the Laodicean in number five is the most predominant in the end time. Now, go to Revelation 1, 5, and 6. And it talks about the Lord Jesus Christ there in Revelation 1, 5, and 6. It says this is from Jesus Christ. And he is the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth. What does that mean, first begotten from the dead? Jesus was the first person, the first human being, and he's the God-man, who would die, rise again, and never die again. He was the first one. Will that happen to other people? Sure. Certainly at the rapture, people that have lived, died, are going to rise again and not die anymore, right? But Jesus was the first one. And so it's talking about him being the first one. And then it's saying that notice in verse number 5, it says that he, Jesus, loved us. He loved us and then washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us, verse 6, kings and priests unto God and his Father. So, you see, Jesus Christ and the Father loved us. And when Jesus died, now you say, well, he loves everybody. Yeah, he gives everybody his common grace, but only those written in the Lamb's Book of Life, only those loved by the Lord with an everlasting love are the ones that are going to experience his redemption, where he not only loved us, but the Bible says he loosed us. And that means that he washed us from our sins so we don't have to answer for our sins. And then look what it says in verse number 6, he made us kings and priests unto God. That's where he lifts you up. Wherever somebody accepts Jesus Christ as their Savior, they are lifted up because he lifts you up. He changes your life. Instead of living a selfish life, you begin to live like a king. What kind of king? Not the kings of this world, but the King of Kings, the Lord Jesus Christ. You begin to live like him. And he is preparing you, listen to me, to reign with him someday. First, you have to be loosed from your sins through faith in Christ. That's the only way you can be loosed from paying for your sins. Satan knows that, so he doesn't want you to trust Christ and his shed blood alone, because he knows that looses you from your sins. You're loosed by the blood. And then, you know, you do that because he loved you. The Lord made, we love him because he first what? Loved us. Then it lifts you. And it lifts you out of your selfish living so that you live for others. You live for the Lord. And you're going to reign with Christ in his kingdom. He's not going to spoil his kids. These guys that, you know, they had to have an air-conditioned doghouse, you know, and they fly in these jets and have all these cars and all these mega, mega rich preachers, they're charlatans. God doesn't, he doesn't do that. He can bless you financially, but not that kind of extravagance. See, they think they're already in the kingdom. They're already reigning, and it's all about self and selfishness. No, Christ is the king, and he died and gave his life. So he lifts you so that you live like him for others. You don't say, my name is Jimmy, I'll take all you can give me in the church. No, you come in here and you take in the word of God and you begin to serve God. And what a blessing that is when you see that in a person. That shows you a person that's going to have great rewards in the kingdom. That's what Jesus does. Yes. Yes. Sarge, you're crazy. All right, this is going to be a really important one. I don't want you to miss this one. Number 7 in your notes. what does behold he cometh with the clouds mean? In other words, what do these clouds refer to? What do these clouds refer to? All right. So what do these clouds refer to? Now, I want to show you this because it's really important you understand these clouds. Did anybody know what these clouds refer to just before we look at it? Yep. They definitely refer to the coming of Jesus. That's right. Anybody know specifically what they refer to? Yes, Diane. Yeah, she got it. His glory. What's his glory? It's the outshining of his person. God is so glorious that the outshining of his person is light, and it's unapproachable light. So let's look at when Jesus Christ comes back, the sign of his coming. You know, remember they said, what is the sign of your coming? They only asked for one sign. He gave them a bunch of signs. But then he gave them the final sign of his coming. The final sign of his coming will be this. There'll be total Stygian darkness. I believe even the electrical grid will shut down. There'll be the sun, the moon, the stars, everything. It'll be total darkness all over the world. And the sign of his coming, the final sign of his coming, will be in that darkness from the eastern sky like lightning across the western sky. The glory cloud, the shining of the glory of the Lord will take place. And people will know this is the time of his second coming. By the way, his second coming takes place over a period of time. It begins with the sign of his coming when there's darkness and then the cloud glory shines. And it goes right through the day of the Lord. Right through the day of the Lord when he's pouring out all of his judgments upon this world. They'll see that glory shining in the sky so that when the judgment is upon this world, what do you have in Revelation 9? You have people doing this. I knew it's you, you son. Brick-a-brack, pack-a-loma, they're cursing him. Right when he's pouring it out. Oh, absolutely. We'll get into it. We'll get into it. Just hang on. Hang on. That's why I said this is a big one. This is a big one. I'm going to give you some verses. I will give you some verses. So this is that sign of his coming right after the darkness. The darkest hour is just before the dawn. He's the day star. The sun of his glory will shine. And what a time that's going to be. Now, this is what is amazing to me. The second coming of Jesus Christ, we will be here right through the beginning of sorrows, right through the great trip. We will only get out of here during the day of the Lord. We will get out of here just before the day of the Lord. That's the rapture. It's right here. That's why it's a question mark. It's somewhere during the second half of the 7 years that nobody knows the what day or the hour. You don't know the day, but you know the general time. It's the second half of the 7 years after the Great Tribulation. It's when you're in the Great Tribulation, now the rapture's imminent. It can happen any day or hour. And you're praying for it to happen, you know. And so there's going to be a number of things that take place. But when that darkness takes place, that is preparing for the glory of the Lord to shine. So what I want to show you here in number 7, and then we're going to have to really move through this, is the different responses of God's people versus the world. Remember, most everybody in the world has taken what? The mark of the beast. They've been enjoying peace and safety. They've been enjoying prosperity. They've been enjoying health. God's people going through the worst tribulation ever. So when this darkness takes place and then the glory of the Lord shines, there's going to be two different responses. So let's go, first of all, to Revelation chapter 6 to see that darkness. Andy asked for the verses. Go to Revelation 6. And in Revelation chapter 6, it's parallel with Matthew 24, 4 and following. It starts with the beginning of sorrows, Revelation 6. It goes into the great trib. That's the fifth seal. And then it goes into the sixth seal being opened. That's the darkness. Okay? So go to Revelation 6 now, verse 12. Revelation 6 and verse 12. And I'll read that. It says, let me go. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake. Now, let me just tell you something about these seals. There's a roll, and in the roll is writing in and out. That's the way the books were. And there's these wax seals, boom, 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 seven of them. All of those seals have to be broken before that scroll can be opened up. What is that scroll? It's the wrath of God, day of the Lord wrath, that must be poured out on the earth before Christ can repossess his own earth. So these seals are prior events that must take place. And the first seal kicks into this. Second seal is this. Third seal, those are the four horsemen of the apocalypse. The first four seals, first four, that's the beginning of sorrows. Four horsemen, they're right up there. Then the fifth seal is the great tribulation. That's the persecution. And now you've got all these martyrs crying, how long, oh Lord, how long in heaven? You can read about it. Read about it all in Revelation 6. You'll see it. And then the sixth seal is the event just prior to the sign of his coming when you see his glory. And that is total darkness. And so, and there's also a great earthquake. Yes, the greatest earthquake that will take place. Now, that earthquake will trigger tsunamis. And that's important because I'm going to show you something in a second. Okay, so let's go on here. Where is I? Revelation 6 and verse 12. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake. That's it. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. This is not just some kind of little solar eclipse or lunar eclipse. This is total darkness. And it says, and the stars of the heaven fell to the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely fig. They're not actually necessarily falling. There's just a blackening. And when it looks like they're falling, when she is shaken of a mighty wind, and the heaven departed as a scroll when it's rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. That's because of the earthquake. And the kings of the earth, now look at this, and the great men and the rich men, all these elite people, the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman, that's poor people too, and every free man, what do? Hid themselves in the dens and rocks of mountains. What does that remind you of? How about preppers trying to go underground, trying to go in all of their underground setups? You know, poor people have theirs. They just have to run into a cave, you know. Rich people will have theirs. You know, these beautiful, elaborate. How many have heard of the preppers, you know, that have these rich things under the earth? They're all going to go trying to avoid the Lord's wrath because they know. And look what they say in verse 16. And said to the mountains, fall and rocks, fall on us, hide us. Hey, let me tell you something. You can run, but you can't hide from the wrath of God. This is hell on earth. This is hell on earth. This is when God pours out his wrath on the earth. And it's all going to come down, and it's all going to hit the you know what. And so that's the day of the Lord's wrath. Now, let's go on. And it says in verse number 17, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand it? Now wait a minute. What seal is being opened up before they say the wrath of God is now come? Finally, it's here. What seal? Huh? Say it. You had it. Sixth seal. The first seal is here. Second is here. Third, fourth, fifth. Six. So the wrath of God does not begin until an undetermined day during the second 3.5 years of the 7 years. It doesn't start at the beginning. The day of the Lord is not the whole 7 years. The great tribulation is not the whole 7 years. That's where these people get messed up. And I tell anybody, I'll give you $1,000 if you can find the great tribulation is 7 years. If you can